Now, I've talked to you before about the history of the Advent Christian Church and how in 1844 that as a denomination, even though I wasn't alive then, and most of you weren't either. I've said, you know, we predicted that the Lord would come on a certain date, October 22nd, 1844, and he didn't. That was wrong. Remember, I've said that before. And so we have something to keep us humble until the Lord does come. We're only going to be saved by his grace. And when I read today's chapter, we're not going to be thinking, you're not going to be thinking of things that happened in 1844. You're going to be thinking about how our world and how our lives are get so far askew. And we're going to know the only hope that we have is the hope we have in Jesus' blood and righteousness for today. And by Jesus' blood and righteousness, we have every hope. We have every hope. So I'm reading chapter 7. I know it's a long chapter, but the chapter is actually more important than what I'll say about it. Now the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am. Each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I but the Lord. And I just want to comment on that. It's not really a big part of the chapter. In this, he says, I've got a command from the Lord, or I don't have a command from the Lord, but I have something to say. He's actually saying, I've got a quote from Jesus for this one. Okay, that's the point that he's making. So even in this early stage of Christianity, they had collections of what Jesus, they already had quotes from the Lord, collections of what Jesus had said. And he's not demeaning the things that he says, I don't have a quote from the Lord, but this is what I'm saying by the Spirit of God to you, just for clarification for that. The wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. A husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, not the Lord. If a brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they're holy. But if an unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them, such as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all my churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation in which they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation in which they were in when God called them. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. If you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they did not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might be acting, not be acting honorably toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does right. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she's happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. I know that's a lot, and if I were to preach on every verse, we'd be here till tomorrow morning. So I'm going to just touch on a couple of things in this. And it says things that are so countercultural. I appreciated Jim's jokes last night, but they were like, when I was looking for jokes for my sermon, they were a lot like him. They had a kind of jaded view of marriage. I found one sort of joke that was not so cynical. It said, the bride at the wedding looks absolutely stunning, and the groom looks absolutely stunned. Now, that's not too bad, is it? Most of them are like this. My wife said that she'd leave me if I kept talking and talking all the time on my walkie-talkie. Over. That's what most of them are like. Okay? But we have got such positive examples of married couples in our church. And I'm going to embarrass Zoldy and Gordon here for a moment. Would you stand for a moment? Here's an object lesson. Married 64 years. Keep standing. Now, anybody that's been married more than 50 years, would you stand? Is there anyone that's been married more than 50 years? Look at that. Yeah. You may be seated. So we've got some tremendous things to praise the Lord for, right in our own fellowship. And I think every church has got examples of people who have had successful, positive relationships. They're not perfect, but they've had successful, positive relationships. And as a couple, they've been a blessing to the world. And so I think it's one of the important things about fellowship in the church is that you get to hang out with people that know what to do. That's worth a lot. And your kids get to see positive examples. Now, I had a youth group in Portsmouth, and they were a lot of mostly unchurched kids. It was a big youth group. And I was given an example. I'd given several examples about Noel and I, so they kind of got to feel like they knew my wife, and they could see I was getting old by their standards. One kid raised his hand and he said, "How long have you been married anyway?" I said, 27 years. He said, "That must be a world's record." What does that say? He didn't know anybody. He didn't know anybody that had been married even 27 years. So one of the great things about being in a fellowship is you have lots of help and lots of encouragement. Now, Noel and I married. We've been married 46 years this summer. Is it 46? Yeah. I can't tell you what day it was on because I never remember, but it was 46 years this summer. And I told a young person, I married Noel when she was 18. And I was 20. And I think it's going to take. We've been married 46 years. He said to me, "You're awful lucky." I said, "It's no luck." She had parents who were together and set a good example, and I had parents that were together and set a good example. And when I went wife hunting, I intentionally hunted for someone that was a Christian, because that's what, did you get that in the Bible? Okay, that's not hard to understand. I hunted for someone that was a Christian. Bang! I said, I think I can love that girl. And I was right. Yeah. And another thing, too, understanding how to get along was right. Did you hear that right in the text we read this morning? Now, on Mother's Day, I'm going to preach about conflict resolution, but you're going to have to wait till Mother's Day. Unless you've got a serious problem and need to talk to me before then. But I'm going to be preaching on that. But the positive example in this chapter, it says, it's talking about the benefits of being unmarried and the problems of being married. And it's talking about our lives as Christians. The reason God made the world is that everything bring Him glory. And the reason that we get up every morning as Christians is to try to bring the Lord glory. And he said, one of the things that complicates that, if you're married, then you've got to also think about the person that you're married to. And it said, the Christian man, he needs to be thinking about how I can please my wife. And the Christian woman, she needs to be thinking about how can I please my husband. And I can tell you, I've been in the ministry since 1981. And I've never had a couple come to me for counseling. And I've never heard a woman ever say in my ministry, "He's just trying to please me too much." And I've never had a husband say to me, "She's just trying to please me all the time. She's always looking after me, and boy, it makes me mad." What people come and they talk about is, "I can't get my way. I can't get my way." So, shorthand to successful marriage and relationships is the blessing of Abram. Remember that? For those of you that have been around forever, I have a sermon I love to preach over and over and over again from Genesis chapter 12. God blessed Abram. He said, "I'm calling you, Abram. I'm blessing you. Now you be a blessing." You're not supposed to bless yourself. You be a blessing, and your kids and your family and all the nations are going to be blessed. I will bless you. That's all that's going on here in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Paul is saying, now in the Christian marriage, the husband's trying to bless his wife and the wife is trying to bless her husband. They're just living the promise of Abraham out in their marriage. And if you want advice on a good marriage, don't look out for number one, look out for number two. Look out for your spouse. And don't worry about if you're happy all the time. Now, another important thing, and I'm not going to get to say everything I've got in my notes here, but another important thing in this chapter, which I've mentioned before, is that the Bible teaches about to have a positive attitude about celibacy. Now, I had a guy that came to me, a friend, many years ago. He was talking about his marriage, and he was mad. And he said, I've never cheated on my wife. And I thought, wow, that was said very strongly. And he said, and if I did, she drove me to it. What's he saying?
It's not a marriage.
Not his fault. It's not. Because he can't think that there might be such a thing as positive celibacy. Which this chapter is very countercultural, but this chapter teaches there are positive things about celibacy. And that's good because celibacy comes to everybody eventually. Or that's how everybody starts out. And so we need to have in our minds a clear teaching from the Word of God that says, in everything give thanks. In celibacy, give thanks. Now, our culture teaches that self-control, they have another word for self-control. Repression. You're repressing yourself. If you don't do what your heart says, if I did what my heart said, I wouldn't be doing Bible studies in jail. I'd be a resident in jail. Okay? I've thought about robbing a bank. Am I the only one? Brenton? You never thought of robbing a bank? Here's my plan. Except I don't know the ladies in this bank. This is an old plan because you have to take your checks in. I thought, I'll take in a bottle cap and I'll say to the ladies, because I knew them all, come look at this bottle cap. And I'd get them all over like it was something interesting. And then being a big guy, I'd push them all into the corner and say, now stay there, and I'd rob the bank. Isn't that going to work, Katie?
No.
So you can see, I thank God I don't have to do what I think. Huh? Don't you thank God that I don't have to do what I think or what I want? Thank you, Lord. Well, celibacy, we need to be content. It's like Jesus teaches about positive things about fasting. We don't have to do what our bodies say. We don't have to. And it's often best if we say no to ourselves in order to please God. That's a good thing. That's one thing. Another thing, and this is, I've got to close with this because we're all out of time, but this teaches that what you already know, that divorce and remarriage is a sin. And so this touches all of us. And I just want to give you the shorthand. It says here, a woman must not leave her husband. But if she does, what does that acknowledge? Sometimes people sin. But I want to say divorce and remarriage is not the unforgivable sin. We are not in a position where we have to say, well, I don't know. I don't know if they can serve because they're a sinner. If you read this chapter and don't understand that you're a sinner, you're not reading this chapter. We're all sinners. Okay? And we understand God's design is that we be servants, His servant, first and foremost. And God's design is that men and women in marriage should bless each other. And God's design is that if people are having trouble in marriage, that they reconcile. That's God's design. Okay? And oftentimes, Christians fail God's design. Is that too much to say out loud? That's just the fact of it. And we all need God's grace. And His grace is sufficient for us. And by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think the Lord is very happy when I used to fantasize about taking my bottle cap into the bank. But somehow, He hasn't killed me anyway. And somehow He hasn't killed you either. And the important thing is for us to accept this grace and understand that grace is not a license to sin. Grace is how we stay in the game and how we say, I'm going to do better. By God's help, according to His grace, I'm going to do better. I'm going to live my life for Him.